Getting into the context of our reading tonight, our scripture reading, we're going to be in Luke chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. You want to remember that Jesus was recently welcomed into the city of Jerusalem. What was he welcomed to? We talk about it Sunday. Actually, it was the day that we celebrate on our Sunday morning. What was that, Jeff? What's our Holy Week? That's right, Palm Sunday. Jesus, we just read earlier in the chapter that the event took place that we celebrate on Palm Sunday. Jesus is welcomed into the city, and many people are treating him as if he's royalty, even calling him out, as being the son of David. Right, the words that are implying he's the Messiah, calling him king. So on the one hand, he's really being accepted, but then on the other hand, as is quite often in many cases, right, and not only with Jesus, especially with Jesus, but even with us sometimes, when you have someone who's really wanting to celebrate what you're celebrating, there's also detractors. Jesus has had detractors from the very beginning. Do you remember in his own hometown of Nazareth, what we believe is his first sermon? He had some detractors that day, didn't they? Do you remember what they wanted to do to him during his first sermon or soon after? They wanted to kill him. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. But Jesus is building, has been building there over these, we think this is getting near, to somewhere around the last week of his life before he's crucified. And so he's been building up a crowd of people who've been listening to him speak, have saw healings take place, and he's said so many kind words, loving words about God's word, but he's also said some pretty strong words too, suggesting that maybe some people, most of those harsh words, suggesting that some people needed to change some things. Most of those harsh words were towards who?
Pharisees,
the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious leaders of that day. And I, that always makes me think, when I think, what's that say? Should we be concerned? what if Jesus came here, who do you think he would be speaking most harshly to? And who do you think he would speak to most kindly to? Would he walk the streets downtown Coolville and downtown Parkersburg and then come into the churches and get a little hot? I sort of think he would, right?
Yeah, he says judgment starts at the church.
That's right. That's right.
We are held at a higher
standard. That's right. That's right. And we should be. We should be. So tonight we're going to read about one of those moments where Jesus has some of his, detractors. And I want to say something for a minute about one of the words here in the ESV, and probably in your translation too. The word is tribute that we're going to read here in just a second. And tribute, to me, you sort of envision something more than taxes. Tribute is defined as payment from one nation to another for protection and acknowledgement of submission. The basic Hebrew word is translated, that's translated tribute, basically means that. So it's more to that than just taxes. It's this idea of forcibly being required to support. But I will say along with that, that same word, the same Greek word, is translated taxes in my Bible Romans chapter 13. So it seems as though the translators are kind of putting those words together, tribute and tax. I think ultimately the point is, when we see the word tribute here, I believe it's talking about more than just tax. It's about support, right? And in a sense, when we do pay taxes, aren't we supporting? Right? When I choose to write the check, or they pull out of my income and taxes each month, we're supporting. We're supporting something. We're supporting federal government, the state government. So, you know what I mean? There's more to it than just taxes. It's also a support for that authority. So here, again, I think in the context of this, though we might think of it as taxes, I think it's more than that. The government, remember, at this time is Rome, and the Jews are under authority of the Rome, and when they're paying taxes, generally, or at least the bulk of their taxes, there was also taxes to the temple that they paid as well, but the bulk of their taxes are being paid to the Roman government. And I will say this, and I think probably each of you know, history would tell us that Rome was not always a good government. Right? Not everyone who was in authority, let's say that, in Rome was always kind. They did not always choose to live with integrity and honor, and they did not always choose to do what we might consider to be, or what we would suggest is moral activities, right? And Pilate would have been the governor over Jerusalem at this time. So Jeff, would you mind reading Luke chapter 20, verses 19 to 26?
And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent.
Any comments you might want to add, Jeff, as you read that or thought that? Anything kind of jump out at you? I didn't mean to put you on the spot. I just something I've been doing, as you know, I personally don't like to press someone to read if you weren't prepared or you weren't thinking about it. So I've been. I don't know if you've noticed. I've asked a few people over the last few Wednesdays to read, and I ask them before they come, and then I also ask them to intentionally spend some time, meditate on the scripture, read a little bit before, a little bit after, kind of get in the context. And, you know, with the intention, my hope is that gives you guys, if you want to do that, an opportunity to read it, and then also an opportunity to come and share maybe something that maybe caught your eye or caught your mind as you were studying. So I don't mean to put you on the spot, Jeff, but I just...
I'll tell you one thing that did in verse 20, where, you know, it just flat out says that, these people came pretending to be righteous. And it's just got me thinking about how many things do we encounter in our daily lives and our culture that look good on the surface. They pretend, pretend to have some righteousness or some good in them, but they're really not. And a lot of times we kind of just fall victim to that. Jesus saw right through it.
Yeah.
He knew exactly what was happening, you know.
Yeah.
And that's really how we should, you know, where the verses talks about rightly dividing the word of truth.
Uh-huh.
You know, that's how we should be with something like that when someone comes to us and says, hey, doesn't this look good? Because, you know, pretends that to have that righteousness, we should try and be able to see through that for what it is.
Yeah. And ultimately, what is it that the Lord looks to, right? He looks to the heart, not the activities. We do, I think we do get, each of us, I would imagine, go through periods in our life and we get more focused on the activities than the relationship. Just like your relationship with anybody. If your relationship that you do with anybody is just based on an activity, although activities can be enjoyable, but ultimately what makes it enjoyable is the time and the person, right, that you're spending time with. Unless you're going to a cabin by yourself, then that's just you and the Lord, right? So what was the recent parable that the religious leaders here that bring up and ask the question, they're pondering? Luke here tells us that they perceived that it was spoken against them. So this question in this conversation is a follow-up to a previous parable. What was that parable? Do you remember?
Vineyard.
Yeah, the caretakers in the vineyard. And what was happening? What generally happened during this? There was a guy, basically, who owned a vineyard. And he left some caretakers to take care of it, and he decided he wanted to get some of that fruit. And what happened?
He killed the money and then the third wine pit.
I didn't quite hear you, Lindsay.
Oh, I'm sorry. I said that the two of them invested their money and then the third wine pit.
You're mixing. It's in the same chapter. But you're mixing a couple of parables. The one right before it is just about the vineyard and him collecting fruits. You're still in the same chapter. You're right. The one that's just right before that is a vineyard, and they're going in and trying to get. He sends someone to get the fruits, and they're killing them. And then I'm sorry, Angela.
Go ahead.
And then Shelby, you was getting ready to say something too, I think. Yeah.
And
I want the fruit.
Bring it. One of them and send them back. And
yeah.
Then his son was the last one that he sent.
Surely they'll honor my son. I'll send my son to go get the fruit. And then they killed him. And then, so again, wrap your mind around that. These people are standing there and they're saying, he's telling us that. That's a pretty tough speaking. If they envision it that way, that's what Luke says. Luke says he's saying that about us. So who were they in that parable from their perspective? They were the ones that were the vine caretakers that were beating and mistreating those who come to get the fruit and eventually killed the son. Remember what the caretaker did to those who did not want the owner to rule over them. Yes.
The Jews and the vineyard was given to the Gentiles. They knew what he was saying.
Yeah.
Believe on them, because you salvation to the Gentiles.
Yeah. You're reading a little bit into it. I know where you're going, Angela, and I'm not disagreeing with you, but I'm just talking about the parable itself, what he's directly saying in the parable. He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Again, which I know you're saying Gentiles, and I think that's exactly, it's there, but we're reading into it a little bit further. We know that ends up being true. But remember, when we were reading this, we were saying that at the time, Jesus had not yet even been arrested. So we're looking at it from looking back and knowing what all happened with Jesus' eventual arrest and crucifixion. But just in the parable, it just says, I'm going to destroy those tenants and give the vineyards to others. And then he talks about the stone that the builders rejected, which again, we know as Christians, we look back into that, we say, we know he's talking about himself, calling himself the stone, the foundation stone, where everyone who wants to honor God and follow God now needs to go through him. It's interesting in the history, and whenever we go to study in end times here in a few weeks, I think you'll see that too as we talk a little bit about the history. And again, this is going to be a beginning. There's more things, lots to learn about the history of the nation, or I should say of the people of Israel. But it's interesting that in the history of the people of Israel, under Roman rule, they're often attempting to throw off this rule. And then, of course, that stirs up the Roman government. And then the Roman government, and eventually, that's what leads them to their destruction. So Luke tells us that some of the religious leaders sought to lay hands on him because of this parable. They're wanting to kill him. I imagine, I can just vision them. They're kind of clutching their fists, you know. You ever been somewhere where you just... Man, you want to do something, but you know, first of all, you know, maybe you shouldn't do it, and secondly, this is not the place, right? Maybe for your children, right? I'm not going to say anything to you now, but you just wait till we get home. You know, I can remember those times where you're just upset about something, but you're holding back. They're holding back. Why are they holding back? Why don't they just respond? Well, like they did in Nazareth when his hometown attempted to throw him off the cliff.
There was a lot of people who believed him.
Yes, there's a bunch of others around here. I think it was self-preservation on their part. Because again, Jesus at this time is being seen by many as a great Jewish rabbi who's teaching, preaching, and healing. So they restrained themselves because of the large crowds. So the religious leaders are attempting to trap Jesus by getting him to say something that would give them a reason to accuse the Roman government. But Luke gives us this. That's what he says. That's why. But I can't help but think also there's a part of them too. They're hoping to get him to say something so that people would quit following him. They could get him to make him look bad in front of his followers. But Luke tells us specifically one of the reasons was they wanted a way to accuse him against the Roman government. So they were acting a little bit like reporters do today and sticking a microphone in someone's face, you know, and asking a question that you know you don't want to answer one way or the other. That was their hope. Right? You ever heard someone ask you the question, have you quit beating your wife? You know, have you quit beating your wife yet, Lynn? Yeah. When you ask that question, there's no answer. Right? Whichever way you go. And just saying, there's this idea of trying to trip you up, ask you a hard question that might make you look foolish. And again, as you guys mentioned, I think you mentioned, Jeff, they weren't seeking any wisdom at all. At this point, those individuals, you know, they weren't seeking wisdom from. And don't you think how terrible that is to be thinking the Son of God standing right here, and they could have asked him anything, and instead they're trying to trip him up. Let's look at verse 21 and 22 again. This is a question they ask. Teacher, you know, a word that would imply some sense of respect. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. But you truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar? Excuse me. Or not? So if he says yes, some might suggest that he's supporting the Roman government, right? And if he's supporting the Roman government, what's he supporting at that time? What do you envision, or what can you kind of remember maybe the history of the government of Rome? I'm sorry?
Tyranny,
yeah. That pretty well covers it, don't it?
Different gods,
that's right. Yeah, the view from on high from the Roman government was, let's just worship all these gods, you know, building great statues. Not only all these differing false gods that a lot of them, they kind of copied from the Greeks, right, give them some different names, but also who's the top dog from the Roman government, at least in one person's eyes? The emperor, from the Roman government's perspective. The emperor, right? I mean, there was even an intention for emperor worship. And there was an expectation. And of course, the Jews, rightfully so, they had a problem with that. And again, if you read the history, I think it's interesting. One of the challenges that happened one time that caused a big uproar was I really believe what I've read of history. It seems as though the Romans let the Jews do a lot of stuff compared to maybe some other places. They allowed them. Because I think I've shared with you before that they were sort of, and Christians, as Christians, you know, as people began to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus, that some, they were sort of seen to be atheists because they only wanted to serve one God, right? Whereas this society, it seems to be lots of people worship lots of gods, right? So there was this concept that they would, if we chose to not worship, say, the storms, whatever, and then there was all of a sudden storms would happen, then someone might be upset with us thinking it's our fault because we didn't do that, right? So, but it seems as though the Roman government, at least at certain times, gave a lot of freedom to the Jews to avoid that. But one of the things that they did ask of them, at least at some point, was they wanted the high priests basically to give an offering to the Lord in the normal way, but with the intention of asking blessing upon the emperor. Now, me, of course, I wasn't there, I don't know the whole story, but in some sense, to me, that doesn't seem like a bad request. That's similar to us our president asking us to pray for him, right? And really, we have a scriptural basis for that, why we should pray for the health of our governmental leaders, you know, pray that they'd make good decisions, right? But that was one of the moments where there was a big uproar, because at one point they were doing it and then they refused to do it. We're not going to do that anymore. But it's interesting. You read through the history that this continual fighting against the Roman government caused a lot of destruction. And I'm going to show a little film about that when we start talking about end times, with the focus point on 70 AD. Some also suggested that this coin itself had some words on it. I spoke about this in a sermon a while back, I think maybe a couple times. What do you think, what have you heard that were on some coins, Roman coins back then, that might have been something that the Jews wouldn't have liked? Words to the effect of Caesar is Lord, or Caesar is Son of God. I'm probably not pronouncing it right. The initials DF, which stands for something like Divi, Latin for Divi Filius or something, which basically means Son of Divine or Son of God. There have been some coins that have been found that to say that. So you'd have Caesar on one side, and again, suggesting the divinity. So again, just even in the using of those coins, you could see some sense of frustration and some uncomfortable level with those who are wanting to worship God. So Jesus was not asked, "Is Caesar your Lord?" He's not asked that. You know, they didn't say to him, "Do you consider Caesar your Lord?" But can you see how some people might have interpreted it that way? Now, if you pay taxes, then you're calling Caesar your Lord. Just in the same way, if we choose to pay taxes, well, if I'm paying taxes to the county, if I'm paying taxes to the state, I'm paying taxes to the federal government, then I'm agreeing with what they're doing. Now, that's not totally true, but can you see that argument as to why some people feel that way? And that's why there are some individuals that choose to say, well, I'm not going to support the government because I don't agree with it. I don't agree with what the government's doing. Imagine, there's a lot of people that hold that view. And I think that's what they're hoping that they would catch Jesus with. Now if Jesus comes and he says, you know, pay your taxes, then they're going to look at him as if he's supporting the government. And again, as I just said, the Roman government was not considered to be a government that was moral, a government that was God-honoring, right? It had so many different false gods. But they didn't ask that question, but I think that was what their intent was. And they were hoping that by him saying something, that they would suggest to those who are wanting to live holy, that, oh, now listen, he's saying that we need to support the Roman government. He doesn't say that. What's he do? He doesn't say no. He doesn't say no, he shouldn't support it. But what does he say?
Why do you test me?
Yeah. Why do you test me? Give me the coin. And then he goes on and he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. So they're trying to stir him up, to get him to say something that would suggest that he thinks we should rebel. And either way he goes, it could be looked at as negative. If he's suggesting we don't pay taxes, then it looks as though he's suggesting that we should rebel against the government, and that is going to give them the opportunity to go quickly to the Roman authorities and say, hey, this man's trying to stir up rebellion. Jesus doesn't do that. Give to Caesar what Caesar, what's owed to Caesar. He doesn't say that. But it's interesting. What happens? What is part of his accusation at his trial? Luke 23:2, he says, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So that's partly true, right? That he was king. Although I'm not even sure exactly he specifically said that, although others said it and he allowed them to say it, and we know it to be true. But it's just the opposite. He didn't say, don't give tribute. But they accused him of that. They sent people in to lie and say that. So why, now think about us for a second. Why does the federal government of the United States, as well as state and local and counties, why do they seek taxes? The short answer. The short answer. Why do they seek taxes?
Control. Obedience.
Okay.
Law and order.
law and order. What are they going to use that money for? Let's say that. And again, I know that's a great big answer.
Infrastructure.
Infrastructure. That's what I'm looking for. That to some extent. Now the problem is, once they get that money, it gets spent on a lot of other stuff too, right? Some of it we agree, some we don't agree. And yeah, boy, if you pay much attention to the laws, you can say you're for this, and then you look into a law and you realize that law covers a whole bunch of stuff. There's something on there about hogs and pigs and eagles, as well as roads and, you know, something for this city, something for that state. It really gets into a big mess. But ultimately, Lynn, to me, one of the main reasons they collect tax, yes, to put a thumb on us, especially in this day, we'd say that, right? The Romans are saying, okay, you know, you're now, we want you to give us tribute. But I think in general, you can always say it's about infrastructure. It is about, you want a nice road, you want your street lights to work, you want law enforcement to be out there, then you've got to support that. You know, we need you to support that. Now we can all argue, and I think every one of us here can probably come up with some reasons as to why we shouldn't support certain governments and certain aspects of what they do, but ultimately they do perform a service for us. They should. That's not always true either, right? But ultimately, that's the intent. And it was the same thing with the Roman government. They were spending that money. Those soldiers had to be paid for. Now, when we think of soldiers, we always think of them as being, you know, if you watch them on TV or whatever, ferocious and terrible and mistreated. But they were also doing a service, right? Bringing law and order. They were. Now, we can argue how well they did it. And we can also argue about our own law enforcement today, right? How well they do it. But the giving of taxes, when you're living in a community and you have activities that are where lots of people gain from it, then it is, can you see the necessity of that, right? Who's going to pay for the streetlights? Who's going to pay? You know, if everyone just said, you know, they wouldn't do any of those things until everyone voluntarily paid for it, how long would it be before we didn't have any police officers, we didn't have any streetlights, and the roads were tore up? You know, we didn't have anything. So there is a natural reasoning as to why we should pay taxes, even though, and again, that is some sense of support. Again, even though we're going to disagree many times, for many different reasons. Isn't it interesting that if you live in one part of the country, you have a certain view about things that rather than another part of the country? If you live around the coal mines, you think a lot about the coal mines. If you live in a part of the country that has no coal mines, then you don't care about the coal mines, right? So that really gets challenging when you get into the federal government and their decisions about all these things. I'm just thankful I'm not in a government role trying to deal with all that. So again, Jesus is saying here, render unto Caesar what is owed to Caesar. And to me, I see that as a big statement of that there are some things that you need to support of those who are governing over you. And again, I would encourage you to go back and read Romans 13 if you disagree with that, and read in to see what Paul has to say about it. He has some very strong words. And something else that's very important to remember: Rome was not the kingdom of God. Neither is America the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is so much bigger. It is so much bigger. It is God's intention. Matter of fact, it was God's intention clear back in the very beginning of bringing in people from all nations, all colors, all languages. His kingdom is so much bigger than that. One day we will owe no taxes, and there will be no need for a government, right? But the Lord himself. But in the meantime, pay your taxes to those who rule over you or move to a different place. But to say this is all about support, you know, to say this statement from Jesus is all about supporting the government, you're missing out on something. What was the other half of Jesus' answers? Jesus' answer to them?
Give to God what's God.
What God is owed, right? Which we opened that up with. And where is that limited? Again, if we, the longer I serve the Lord, the further I get in understanding his scriptures, the more I realize I owe him. Yeah. What I owe him gets bigger. It just keeps extending. You know, there is no limit to what we owe him. If we truly understand who he is, we worship him for who he truly is and what he is for us on a day-to-day basis. So, you know, the whole focal point, I think, we can get caught up in thinking about the government, which is an important aspect of it, but we need to understand there's so much more to it there.
Well, ultimately, even what we give the government belongs to God.
That's right. That's right. And Paul says in Romans 13, where do you separate God and government, right? I know that's a whole nother discussion. That's a whole nother discussion, but I encourage you. If you disagree with what I'm saying, go read it. Those first seven verses of Romans 13 in Paul's view. I'll leave with that. We could get off on a tangent. Now Luke here in verse 27, he's going to introduce us to the Sadducees. This is the first time he's mentioned it in his gospel. They're not spoken of much in the scriptures. The Bible gives us a few pointers, a few things that we know about the Sadducees. My understanding, at least historically, you don't hear anything about them again after 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem. But the Bible does tell us, we read it in the Gospels, that they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in the existence of angels. It appears as though they don't believe in anything supernatural. And that's one of the ways I can remember who they are. When you think about the Sadducees, I've always thought, and someone's probably told me that, I don't remember who, but I always think they are Sadducee because they don't believe in the resurrection, right? Paul even said, if there is no resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. I don't know about you, but I serve a risen Savior. But the Sadducees didn't believe that. So they come to him and ask this question. Verse 27. There came to him some Sadducees, those who deny there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. The second and the third took her, and likewise all seven, and they left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife. And Jesus said to them, The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well, for they no longer dared to ask him any question. We don't have time to go there, and if you have a good reference Bible, you probably have that on your in the middle of your Bible. But Deuteronomy 25:5-10. If you go there, that's where this comes from. There's this description of a son dies, and the next son is supposed to marry and then have a child, and then a child is going to inherit what that son would have had when he died. Now, what's the reason for that? Sounds kind of complicated, but what was the reason for that? It was to keep the land in the same families, right? It was to keep the land in the same families. Initially, when they broke up the families in Israel, each family had certain sections, right? And it was to keep a family from dying off. So that they would, she was supposed to go and have the son was supposed to attempt to have a child with that same lady, and then that offspring would then own that, inherit that property that son would have had before. We don't really see a lot of times this happening in Scripture. You know, that's spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Moses gives that to them. But there are a couple incidents that sticks out to me. There's at least one case when it's ignored. You remember when Judah's son dies, and then he refuses to give the daughter-in-law his youngest son. It's just one of those instances where they even call him one of the daughter-in-law is suggested and waiting. It's discussed in the Scripture, but Judah decides not to give his younger son, the next son, to his daughter-in-law. And then there's one other case that really sticks out to me. It's a whole book of the Bible where it speaks of this, but it's a little bit different because it's a little bit further along. It's a relation, but yet not yet a direct son. The book of Ruth. If you read the book of Ruth, you have this same concept going on. This attempt to, I think he used to call him a kinsman redeemer, I think is the term that you read in Ruth. Where Boaz redeems Ruth. Ruth was the mother-in-law of Naomi, and Naomi's husband dies. They went to move into Moab. Naomi's husband dies, and her two sons die, and she's left with two daughter-in-laws. You guys remember that now, right? And
Ruth's husband died, didn't he?
Did I? Yes. But Naomi's husband dies, and Ruth's, and I'm not sure who the other. But there was three men that died while they're in Moab.
I think her other son.
Both sons.
Yeah, both sons die, and also her own husband. And then Ruth, which would have been her daughter-in-law, ends up going back with Naomi when the famine is over, and when she goes back, there's this whole process of trying to find this kinsman redeemer, and the exchanging of shoes too. I think it's interesting. So there is a biblical reason why they asked that question, although you and I might think that's kind of ridiculous. But there was a scriptural reason as to why they asked that. And of course, they're just trying to ask Jesus something foolish, and how do you resolve that? And what is Jesus' response to them about that? He doesn't give them an answer. Well, he does, but he basically says, when you're in heaven, there is no, you're not married in that same way. So your relations are different. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. I don't doubt that. He is God in the flesh. I say that because Jesus is introducing something that we don't see in the Scriptures elsewhere, right? Now again, when we say Scriptures to them, I'm speaking to these people who are hearing what Jesus said. I don't find that. And if you guys find that, please let me know. I don't see anywhere in the Old Testament. But Jesus is introducing that. But can't Jesus introduce something new here, right? Because he's been there. He knows what it's like. You know, we're not just reading about it. We got the man standing there that's a direct witness of what it is like. Right, he has been with, you know, what's he say about Abraham? At one point, he really gets in trouble because he speaks about being with Abraham. Abraham seeing his time. You know, people were pretty upset with him with that. So Jesus introduces something that to me, again, in the section of the Bible we call the Old Testament, it's not really there, but Jesus tells us this is the way it's going to be. Your relationships in heaven are going to be way beyond the kind of relationship that we have today in our marriages. So it's a non-issue. So after explaining why their views were wrong, and then he goes into their statements concerning the resurrection. And then he goes in and speaks about how God spoke to Moses at the bush. And he says, I am what? the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am implying it is a continual basis. He didn't say I was, but I am. I am. They're still very much alive. There is, of course, Jesus is trying to impress upon them that the resurrection is true. It is real. Anybody else? We'll close with that. It's time for us to wrap up. Any thoughts on our scriptures for this evening? If not, then we'll close this section. We'll have a prayer. And then, Lynn, would you mind coming forward and having I'll close in prayer, and then you come up and ask for prayer requests, and we'll have a discussion here at church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your living word. We ask you to help each of us as we ponder what was said this evening, as we each discussed and Lord and listened. Help us to wrestle with it, Lord. I believe it's valuable for us to go home and consider and ponder, because this is a hard thing to listen to your truth and to put it into practice. I ask you to bless each of us. Bless those that are listening elsewhere as well as those that are in the building. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.